I want to draw your attention tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 3 through to 10, our text. The Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are found at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to consider with you the Gospel in the Beatitudes. The Gospel in the Beatitudes. The blessed people are described. The people who have heard the joyful sound. The Bible says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And here they are. They're described for us. This is the blessed people. They know the joyful sound, and the Lord describes them in great detail. And we want to look at that detail quickly tonight. Or to put it another way, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? You couldn't possibly be blessed without being a Christian. So whenever the Lord is describing the blessed people, he's describing Christians. What is a Christian? Well, here's a Christian, and these are Christians as described in our text. The Christian character is described here in all its stages, from its beginning to its end. These Beatitudes are not about ethics. These Beatitudes are not about morality and good works. These Beatitudes describe the Gospel. They describe how the Gospel changes a man from start to finish. And so here a Christian is described from his new life, from its beginning to its completion. We have a Christian in these verses. They describe the path by which he becomes a Christian. And they go on to describe the path of sanctification by which he becomes holy. It's all here in a nutshell. And I want to look at it tonight and endeavor to cover it all as the Lord helps us. You will notice that verses 3 and 10 end with the same expression. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that expression, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, encloses these Beatitudes, these eight Beatitudes. And that enclosure is our text tonight. Here are the members of the kingdom. Here are the people described to whom the kingdom belongs. These are the people in the kingdom truly. These are the people who are on their way to heaven. These are true saints, true Christians. And every description here is true of all saints. It is not that bits and pieces are true, but all are true. Varying degrees, no doubt, in some respects, in regard to many of the descriptions, but to a lesser or a greater degree, all the things are true of every saint. This is the blessed people. And if we take the latter half of these Beatitudes, you will notice that all the promises that are given are promises only to Christians. They're promises only to them that are in Christ. They are promises to those who only are believers in the Lord Jesus. For a start, only Christians have a true inheritance in the kingdom. Only Christians, it can only be said of the people of God that heaven is theirs, that heaven is their home, and they're on their way to glory. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And they're all Christians. From the rising of the sun to the setting down again of the same, all those who believed in Jesus Christ, they'll come from all directions in the heavenly kingdom, and they'll sit down with the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's Christians. It's saints. Remember how James said, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom?" So all Christians are inheritors of the kingdom. It's Christians who are described here. They shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then only Christians shall receive and have the comfort of God. Doesn't it say there, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted"? This is not all people that are comforted. This is the comfort of Christians. Only the Christians have the comfort of the gospel. Only believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the comfort of sins forgiven. Only believers have the comfort of God's presence. They shall be comforted. This is the saints. This is what they enjoy. Only Christians have the comfort of access to the throne of grace. Even on earth they have this comfort in varying degrees, but they have it. They're not in despair. The Bible says they do not sorrow like other men sorrow. They have hope. They have the hope of the gospel. They have the comfort of their Savior. They have the comfort of gospel ordinances. They have the comfort of gospel ministry and gospel preaching. And God says to the ministers of the gospel, comfort ye my people. And Christians have that comfort. They're comforted through the gospel, and they're comforted by the ordinances. They have the Comforter himself who abides with them, even the Holy Spirit. They shall be comforted. Remember how the prophet said, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." That's what every Christian can say. "I know you were angry with me, Lord, because of my sins, but in the gospel you've drawn me to Christ and you've forgiven me my sins. And now your anger's turned away in the Redeemer, and you comfort me through the gospel." They shall be comforted. This is a description of all Christians. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall be comforted." This is the saints. Remember how Abraham said to the rich man in hell, he said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus received all the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Christians are comforted, and all Christians shall be comforted, and they'll have the comfort of Abraham's bosom, and the comfort of everlasting life, and the joys of glory. They shall be comforted. Remember how the Savior said, "You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And so Christians are described here in these Beatitudes. And only Christians shall inherit the earth. Doesn't it say there, "They shall inherit the earth"? This is the people of God. This is the saints. They shall inherit, the Bible says, the land forever. You remember how Paul said the promise that he should be the heir of the world. The world, mind you, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And all Christians are to inherit the world. They're to inherit the earth. All things are Christ's. And Christ has the earth in his power and in his control. And because Christ has the earth, we have the earth in Christ. And we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll enter into the inheritance. And we'll walk on the new earth. And this planet shall be reclaimed by Jesus Christ. And the saints shall enjoy it. They shall inherit the earth. This is all Christians. This is a description of all the saints. And then only Christians are filled and satisfied. What does it say there? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It means they'll be satisfied. It means that they will have contentment. And Christians are satisfied. They're satisfied in Christ and they're satisfied with Christ. They're satisfied because they have Christ, and will be satisfied everlastingly in heaven to be with him. Satisfied with Christ. You remember how the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My cup runneth over. Goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life." I'm satisfied with my Lord. I'm satisfied with my shepherd. He's not a disappointment. This is all Christians. They're satisfied with Jesus Christ. They're filled with his blessing. Remember how the psalmist said, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Filled, satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with a glimpse of him in that glorious day. Satisfied when, having seen him, I at last feel that I am like him. Satisfied. "My soul shall be satisfied," the psalmist says, "as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. They're a filled people. They're a satisfied people. Satisfied now in the gospel and in Christ. But oh, how great will their satisfaction be in heaven and at that last day when they see Christ in their new resurrected bodies. Satisfied. Filled. This is a description of the saints. All Christians here are described. "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He'll be satisfied. The water that I shall give him will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Filled. They shall be filled. This is the saints. This is our hope in Christ. This is our inheritance. And so the people of God are described here. And then in verse 7, how are they described? As having, they shall obtain mercy. Isn't that every Christian? Why are we in heaven? Why will we be in heaven at last? Because we shall obtain mercy. Why were we ever saved? Because we obtained mercy. Why were our sins, our black sins, ever washed away and ever forgiven at all? Because we obtained mercy. It's what we sought as sinners. It's what we needed. It's what we obtained through grace. They shall obtain mercy. And every Christian obtains mercy. This is a description of the people of God. This is a description of the blessed people who know the joyful sound. Remember how Paul said, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, a hurtful and a malicious, harmful man, injurious, he said, hurting people, but I obtained mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Child of God, that's what you've obtained in Jesus Christ. You've obtained mercy. And that's what you, sinner, need. You need mercy, and you need to obtain mercy. And the people of God can always obtain mercy. Let us go unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. This is the people of God. This is every saint. Remember how Peter said, "Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." They shall obtain mercy. Every child of God, every Christian. Mercy now, mercy daily, mercy till at last in heaven. And the song shall be, "Mercy alone, saved by grace alone." And in heaven the chorus will be, "Every one of us obtained mercy." They shall obtain mercy. And then only Christians shall see God. Verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is the saint. Only the saint shall see God. Only they see him by faith now. We see the Lord. Like Moses, with the eye of faith, dimly, as we look into the glass darkly, but we do see something of him. But soon, face to face, they shall see God. This is every saint. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall see God. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. They shall see God. And Job knows it. I shall see God. A new child of God, every Christian here today, you'll see God. They shall see God. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul says, but then face to face. Beloved, John says, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. They shall see God. And so these are Christians here. Not just special kind of people or people among Christians, but all Christians. This is a blessed people. These are the people who have the kingdom. And then only Christians are the children of God. Doesn't it say there, they shall be called the children of God? Verse 9. What does the Bible say? As many as received Jesus Christ, he gave them the authority to become the sons of God, the children of the Lord. And ye are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Every Christian's a child of God. Every Christian can be called a son of God. And God comes to every saint and says, my son, my daughter, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. They shall be called the children of God. Jesus Christ is describing the Christians here. He's describing his church. He's describing his kingdom, his saints, those who believe in him. And they have the Spirit of the Father in their hearts, and they cry, Abba, Father. And so having seen then that this blessed people are Christians, and having seen what is promised to them in what they enjoy now and what they shall yet enjoy in heaven and at the last day, let us see what a Christian is. We've seen what they're going to enjoy. We've seen all the promises that they shall participate in and partake of. That they'll see God, that they'll have heaven, that they'll have comfort, that they'll have mercy. But let's see the Christian life and experience that they go through. What a Christian is from start to finish, from the beginning, as he progresses in his Christian experience through his life. What is a Christian? Here's a Christian described. And so we look at the first part of the Beatitudes now instead of the latter part. And what's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how they commenced the Christian life. That's how they began to be Christians. That's where it all started. This is where the path of Christianity begins. And a man who is to be a true Christian begins this path in coming to Christ. But before they can come to Christ, the gospel must come to them. And when the gospel comes to them, what does it do to them? It humbles them. It makes them poor in spirit. It begins to work in the sinner. And that's the process by which we come to the Lord. It begins here, being made poor in spirit. And the sinner is humbled. And the Word humbles him. And then the Spirit of God, who accompanies the Word, convicts him of his sin, making him poor in spirit, who before was proud and self-righteous and was rich and had need of nothing. But now he's been worked upon by the Holy Spirit, and he realizes he's naked and poor and miserable and blind and a poor sinner. And he's been made poor in spirit. and the path has commenced of becoming a Christian, as the Spirit of God has convicted him of sin and of righteousness and of the great and terrible judgment to come. He's been reduced. He's been reduced in spirit. He's been brought low in the conviction of his sin. That's how it begins. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people of God. The Spirit of the Lord has done this in them. And at the beginning, it almost drove them to despair. And they wondered if they could ever be saved at all. They were so poor in spirit. They realized that they were helpless and hopeless sinners. That they were lost and on their way to hell. And their spirits sunk. And they thought the Holy Spirit himself might leave them at any time. And they were afraid. Poor in spirit. Have you ever been convicted of your sin? Have you ever felt you were a lost, hopeless sinner? Poor and miserable and naked and needy? Needing the grace of God? Needing the covering of his salvation? Remember the publican? The Lord Jesus talked about the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And the proud Pharisee, he wasn't poor in spirit. Oh, he was high up in the clouds. But there was a man at the back door, and he was poor in spirit. He was beating on his breast. God be merciful to me, the poor sinner. You know what the Bible says? That man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that humble sinner, humbled by the grace of God, humbled to cry out as a poor, needy sinner, one truly made poor in spirit by the Holy Ghost. That's a Christian. Have we been made to feel our sin? Has the pride gone? Has the self-righteousness gone? Have we been reduced to have nothing but Jesus Christ? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then this poverty of spirit deepened into mourning. Because the Lord goes on to say, blessed are they that mourn. This is another step in the Christian life. This is another stage. As the conviction of sin intensified, as they began to see their sin for what it was, as they began to feel how it was ingrained into them, as they began to realize how God must be offended, and as they realized the grace that they rejected and the Christ that they neglected, they began to mourn. They beat on their breasts and mourned. And they implored for God for mercy. Like Peter, who stubbornly wouldn't cast out the nets, who was a difficult and stubborn man, and the Lord humbled him, and he says, oh Lord, I'm a wicked man. I'm a wicked man, Lord, depart from me. He mourned. He mourned. And the people of God, as the Lord is dealing with them, mourn. They mourn their sins. They mourn their failures. They mourn the times they go astray in their folly. Mourn that they have no righteousness in themselves. Mourn that they are so vile and wicked and unclean. Mourned when the Lord awakened them, and mourned as they even got to know the Lord and knew more of the discoveries of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and even began to experience the grace of Jesus Christ. The mourning did not go away. They mourn. We mourn yet our sin. We mourn yet our unlikeness to Jesus Christ. We mourn yet our wretchedness. They mourn the whole way to glory, though saved. That yet they are so vile, so sinful, still in their own eyes nothing but sinners. Don't we mourn our past? I abhor myself, Job said. I hate myself. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will never despise. Remember how the psalmist said, when I kept silence, My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. He was in mourning. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's mourning. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He's mourning. Read Psalm 51. It's the psalm of a mourning man. Blessed are they that mourn, that they mourn that they're sinners, that they mourn that they're not like Christ, that they mourn that they grieve the Lord. And then this humbled and contrite mourning and this seeking repentance and forgiveness leads on to meekness. The poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and they become as little children, just so ready to fly to Christ. They don't cover up. They don't deceive themselves. They fly to Christ in all the openness and honesty. They're prepared to do whatever has to be done. There's the meekness. Except ye be converted and become as little children, Jesus says, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happens to sinners. Whenever God deals with them, they become as little children. They just come to the feet of Jesus. They just come and prostrate themselves like little children. The big man is gone. The pride and loftiness has departed. They don't care what their friends think. They're flying to Christ. They don't care what the world says. They don't care what the rich say. They don't care what the nobles say anymore. They've been made meek and they come as humble sinners to the feet of Jesus Christ to embrace the despised Galilean. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth, and their friends can laugh at them if they please, and they're willing to lose their reputations, and they're prepared to give up all for Jesus Christ, willing to take him as their Lord. No arguments, no holding back. Meek as lambs, they fly to the Redeemer. Blessed are the meek. And then we come to that pinnacle. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the righteousness. And this righteousness is not their own righteousness, but Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And so they're hungering and thirsting with a spiritual longing and a spiritual desire after Christ. Having been humbled and awakened and made repentant and mourning their sins and made willing to flee to the cross, now they do with a spiritual longing and desire, and they hunger to have that righteousness which will justify them. They hunger and thirst to have that salvation which will enclose them and enfold them. They have the spiritual longings for Jesus Christ. They hunger for him who is the bread of life. They thirst for him who is the water of life. This is the pinnacle. This is how they become saved and become Christians. At last, when they come to the wells of salvation and to the manna that's sent from above, and they desire Jesus Christ. Have you ever desired Jesus Christ? Have you ever longed for him? Have you fled to embrace him and take him with spiritual desires and spiritual longings? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, and rest not until you do. And so they must find him in whom all fullness dwells, the one who alone satisfies, the fountain of life, the source of blessing, the eternal life himself. The righteousness that is in him they seek. The righteousness that will justify them. The righteousness that will alone make them right with God. Not their own righteousness. The righteousness which will cover and clothe them. The righteousness which will give them an acceptance in God's presence. The righteousness which will give them the appearance in the presence of a holy God as if they have never sinned.
That's what they hunger and thirst after. And finding it in Jesus Christ, they're filled and satisfied. And so they find him, and they drink abundantly from the wells of his salvation. And then a change. New men. A new heart is given unto them. Having tasted grace, having tasted the sweetness of Jesus Christ, they become merciful in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A new life now, a new inclination. Chiefly, they have learned to be merciful and pityful. The austere spirit has gone because the self-righteousness has gone. The pharisaical spirit has departed because they needed mercy. They obtained mercy in Jesus Christ, and now they can pity other sinners. As a Christian convicted and humbled, he can no longer see men in that light of self-righteousness, but sees them as he was before he came to Christ, a poor, blind, naked sinner, and the child of God who has tasted mercy has mercy in his heart. And he doesn't publish the sins of sinners, and he doesn't have a hard, austere heart towards them, but speaks gently to them in the overtures of the gospel and tells them they need Christ and they can obtain mercy as he obtained mercy. They speak like Paul spoke. I was a blasphemer. I was malicious. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy and you can too. And they desire that sinners obtain mercy. Having found it themselves, they want others to experience. The Christian cannot be the unmerciful servant of such a merciful Savior. You remember the parable of this unmerciful servant? Such a contradiction. But the child of God has a merciful heart. And then blessed are the pure in heart. The sanctifying work begins. Oh, humbled and made lowly and fleeing to Christ for the righteousness. And now a merciful spirit and a desire for holiness of life. And the heart is being purified more and more through faith and by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And the new life results in increasing degrees in holiness of life. Holy desires show a purifying principle in the heart. Remember how the psalmist said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." That's what the child of God desires. Oh, he realizes there's still remaining sin. He realizes that he cannot attain unto a sinless heart. But there's a principle of purity in his heart whereby he desires a pure heart. He desires a clean heart. He's always running to the fountain for fresh cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It's an ongoing work. It's a battle continually. But the principle of purity of heart is there. He's a child of God and the sanctifying process is taking place. And the pure in heart shall see God. This is a Christian described from justification, from conviction of sin through to justification, through to sanctification. And so there is this battle for sanctification. And the saint never gives up in the struggle for purity of life until he sees Christ face to face. Whenever he shall see God and be utterly pure at the last. And so he meets defects and falls along the way and pollutions enter in. But he always makes recourse to the atoning blood and the sanctifying spirit and Christ's grace. Is this you? Are you a Christian? Do you recognize yourself in the picture that Jesus Christ gives of the saint? He engages in the gifts, his gifts in peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is another stage. They shall be called the children of God. And so he prays and labors for the peace of the church. And as much as lieth within him, he endeavors to live peaceably with all men. And the child of God is to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And there's this desire in his heart to be in harmony with his brothers and sisters, to be patient with them, to have forbearance as Christ had forbearance to him, and in every endeavor try to be a peacemaker. Are we Christians like that? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And in the world of enmity, at enmity with God, what does the sinner, what does the saint endeavor to do? To be an evangelist. He endeavors that men will be reconciled to God. He endeavors to be a peacemaker among the ungodly somehow, to seek their salvation, to seek them to be at peace with God, and at peace with their consciences, and at peace with themselves, through the gospel. And we have the tools and the instruments of peacemaking, the gospel itself. And we can call all men through the gospel, be you reconciled to God. We're ambassadors on the business of peacemaking. And so the Christian is an evangelist. This is a further stage. These are the saints. There's a final step. It's also true of Christians. They're persecuted. Persecuted for righteousness. They suffer with Christ and they suffer for Christ. And they must take up their cross. They find that they must take up their cross. And they find that they must, when they do righteousness in the workplace, how they are attacked and assaulted, and how the ungodly do not like it. But they must bear their cross. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted. These are the saints. This is a picture and portrait of the child of God, of every Christian. And so you see what these Beatitudes are about the saints and what they shall enjoy and are enjoying in Jesus Christ, and in their character and nature, and in the path that they trod in being followers of the Lamb. Do we recognize ourselves? As we look into the mirror of the Beatitudes, do we see ourselves? Are you a Christian?